Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
But what should you feel when you take communion, sorrow or gladness? And the answer is yes. You know, God is capable of, one of the most mysterious things about God is how he's capable of so many different emotions simultaneously, right? He weeps with those who weep in one place, and someone else is rejoicing, and he's rejoicing with that, and he's happy and he's sad all at the same time, times 6 billion. And so, it's an amazing thing to think that at least in some measure, we can reflect the very image of God by the fact that we can have simultaneously different emotions. And that we can have sorrow as we think about our sin and have gladness as we think about redemption and forgiveness, and it's simultaneous and we can have both. Let it go. Let whichever one of those in your heart is pressing to go. And the person next to you might be more focused on the joy and you might be more focused on the sorrow at a given moment, but that's okay because it's all appropriate. It's all fitting. Well, that's a great question. Well, as I said last week in the message, that I think that we should pray to the it teaches us not to pray to the Father only, but rather to pray to the Father mainly. And the reason we know that is because of the examples in Scripture of praying to Jesus. In Acts 7, when Stephen is stoned, he prays to Jesus. Paul thanks Jesus for considering him worthy of his service in 1 Timothy 1. And in the book of Revelation, of course, the Lamb is being worshipped and praised and prayed to. So we do have precedent in Scripture for praying to Jesus, but mainly we should pray to the Father. And when we do pray to Jesus, I think if we have the terms of exaltation, Lord Jesus Christ, things like that, that helps us from an over-familiarity. Well, the question is, what about praying to the Holy Spirit? I didn't find any passage in Scripture where the Spirit is directly addressed in prayer. I'm hoping it's okay, though, since I prayed to the Holy Spirit a couple minutes ago. And I think it is appropriate. I think if you specifically want the Holy Spirit to want to do something, it's certainly fitting to ask him to do that. But since we don't have that example in Scripture, I think we're safe to mainly, just as a habit, our prayers are addressed to the Father. Unless there's some specific reason to address it to one of the other members of the Trinity. But really, you can't lose anyone you're talking to in the Trinity. I mean, you can hardly go wrong because it's one God, right? We're not talking about three different gods here. We're talking about one God. And so you're talking to any member of the Trinity, you're talking to God. So, and, you know, he's our Father, and you know how you are with your kids. You don't get too uptight if they, you know, if they don't use the exact right lingo when they talk to you and the child's a little baby, and if they can get out da-da, then you're thrilled, you know? And so I don't think God gets too uptight with us if we don't get it exactly right. I do think, though, that we should think when we pray about who we're talking to. So we're not, you know, thanking the Holy Spirit for dying on the cross or, you know, something like that. Yeah, in the Catholic Church, they'll pray to not only God, but to saints and to especially Mary and angels sometimes. And none of that's fitting. We see that in the book of Revelation. Any kind of worship or prayer that's offered to anybody but God is refused unless that's an evil being. We're not to try to communicate with the dead. As far as I'm concerned, praying to a saint is necromancy. It's trying to communicate with the dead. We're not supposed to do that. And the effort to pray to a saint or to Mary points to a bigger problem. Not only is it necromancy, but it points to a fundamental misunderstanding of the character of Christ. In the Roman Catholic Church, there's been a tradition of thinking of Christ as a fierce judge and of Mary as a soft mother that can calm him down and get some requests answered. And that's why you pray to Mary. You look at Catholic art through the centuries, and very often there's a lot of swords, right, in his hand, a lot of wrath. And so Mary's the one who has enough compassion in her heart to really say, get her son to say yes to a request. That's the attitude. And that's just a fundamental misunderstanding of Christ. Christ is more merciful than Mary. Jesus Christ is infinitely more loving and merciful and compassionate and kind than Mary. And we don't need to go to someone other than God to find favor. The greatest favor there to be found is with God. So it's definitely wrong to pray to a saint or anyone but God. See? Take a look. Oh yeah, when it says that they worship me with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. That is a great example of taking God's name in vain. When the mouth doesn't match the heart being far from God is the problem. And so, you know, the ideal, of course, is for the heart to be consumed with the glory of God so much so that it comes out of the mouth and they match. So, yeah. Okay. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as being the unforgivable sin. I take a little bit different view of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit than some people do. I don't think of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as blasphemy spoken directly to the Holy Spirit, as if somebody said, "Holy Spirit, you know, I think you're a crumb," or something like that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think rather, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is mainly doing the opposite of what I said when I said, "What is fellowship with the Spirit?" And I said, "It's not resisting Him, but rather accepting His influence." Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the opposite of that. It's resisting His influence. So when He enlightens you to understand and see the truth of God's Word, and you reject that, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's blasphemy of His ministry. And I think if we define blasphemy of the Spirit that way, we can make sense of each of the various passages in Scripture. There's several passages that talk about the unforgivable sin. Starting in Deuteronomy and going throughout Scripture, you find numerous different places, and some of them mention the Spirit and some of them don't, but all of them have to do with rejecting God's truth after having been given some sort of enlightenment. So one person might see the Bible and reject it, hear the gospel and reject it, but it's not the unforgivable sin because the Holy Spirit didn't really open their eyes spiritually. But someone else, He opens their eyes and enables them to understand, and they reject it, and that's the unforgivable sin. So I think it comes back to that ministry that the Holy Spirit has in your heart. Right. Yeah. So you can profane God without words. You can profane God with an attitude. You can commit profanity by a preference. You can commit profanity by an appetite. There's a lot of ways to profane God besides speaking. So yeah, that is a good thing to remind. Although, it's also good to remember, you can profane God with your words too. And some people go so far in the other side that they say, "Oh, it doesn't matter if you're swearing, cuss words, that's just, you know, that's a taboo that's cultural." No, that's forbidden in Scripture too. Any kind of profaning.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.